Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Come to 1 Peter chapter 5. This evening we are going to consider verse 5 to verse 7, a short passage, but which covers material which is of considerable importance. We want to consider this message, humility under all circumstances. Remember that the Apostle Peter is writing to those facing persecution, which was unleashed by the mad Emperor Nero in the year AD 64. We know that in July of AD 64, Nero caused a fire to burn down Rome, and the Romans were extremely unhappy because they lost their houses and properties, including their household deities and their temples, were all burned down, and a number of them died. And so they were extremely unhappy, and all suspicion pointed to Nero, who had a penchant for building. We don't have great political builders only in this generation, but in the days of the Apostle Peter, Paul and others, we know that Nero was one such person. He was so good at using money and built monuments to himself. And so Nero, in order to channel away the suspicion from himself, spread the word that it was the Christians who caused the fire, and therefore an empire-wide persecution upon the Christians started. And this persecution was going to come on and off for the next 200 years. So Nero was that man who started off that persecution. That is why in the beginning of this epistle, we learned that Peter was writing to those who were scattered everywhere. He says to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He is writing from Rome, which he couched under the pseudonym, the false name of Babylon, in order to hide his presence there. But in due time he was arrested, and in due time he was going to be crucified upside down. So that was Peter. And he wrote to those who were in what was the Roman province of Asia, which is today's Turkey, and the surrounding regions. Persecution just spread everywhere, and Peter was burdened to want to write to comfort and strengthen those persecuted Christians. That then is the background. And even though he knew he was writing to those under severe trials, he nevertheless did not comfort them in the wrong way. It is very much like parents who mistakenly love their children by giving all that they want to them, and you spoil your children in the process. You love them in the wrong way. But Peter did not spoil the spiritual children of God by comforting them in the wrong way. Instead, he reminded them of certain things that could not be compromised even when you are under severe persecution. Your Christian life should not be compromised in any way. Your Christian values should not be compromised in any way. Examples have been studied along the way, and one example is that of holiness of life. Like it or not, you must live a holy life. You can't claim that because there's persecution, therefore you can relax and live a little bit like people of the world. No, you must live a different life, a life of righteousness in obedience to God's word.
So holy living is expected of all true believers under all circumstances. Then there is the life of service to God. Again, like it or not, you must live to serve God. You are not saved to indulge in your own passions or your own desires. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God, who has purchased us with the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are bought to be God's people, and while on this earth, we have much to do to serve Him. Yes, you have different callings in life, you have different vocations, but whatever you are called to do, you must gear your activities and your life pursuit to glorify God. It must advance His kingdom. It must build up the church of Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that. Then another thing that has been taught us is willingness to suffer for Christ. Yes, you may be facing persecution, but are you unhappy over the fact that you have to suffer for your faith? You should accept that, knowing that the Lord had already warned His disciples that to follow Him means that you must be prepared to suffer. All these have been covered in chapter 4. And when we come to chapter 5, the Apostle Peter then exhorted the elders to carry out their work as overseers well, knowing that we will have to give an answer to ourselves, of ourselves, to our chief shepherd in due time. And while studying that passage, we see the blessedness of having oversight, first from the teaching of Scripture, then by live elders appointed in the church. And then, of course, these two means are used by the Lord, and the Lord is actually overseeing to His people until that great day when all His people are gathered up safely in heaven. So we arrive at that point. We are such a blessed people to have spiritual oversight. And now that we have talked about that, he continues on in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. He begins to talk about submission. And when he talks about submission, he brings home a quality. When you submit to someone, you are showing it in your external actions, by your life. But your external actions should begin from within you. There should be a certain quality which is called humility. Throughout the world, there seems to be that idea that a humble person does not talk about his humility. Now, we know what people mean when they say something along that line, that a humble person, truly humble person, does not talk about humility. He's just humble. We understand what they are saying. But if the Bible talks about humility, then that saying and that belief cannot be right, because God's word is never wrong. God's word is His wisdom from above for us. And since the Bible talks so much of humility, we must also talk about it. We must come to see what true humility is like and how it behaves. So we come to this message tonight, which gives us the lesson that humility of heart must be reflected in all our relationships. That is the lesson we are going to draw from tonight's passage. And there are three main points we want to draw out. Firstly, humility is expected in our submission to the elders. And as noted earlier in verse 5, we are told, especially younger people are told, to submit yourselves to your elders. And submission to elders is something that is expected of all members of the church. When we studied 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have already learned of the necessity of giving double honor to those who have the rule over us. Yes, elders rule. We do not apologize for that fact, that elders do rule. And the word rule carries with it the idea of authority and responsibilities. And therefore, it is not a matter of a free-for-all. We are not afraid of people saying that there is a group of people who are ruling over the church. Yes, it is rule. There is nothing wrong with rule. It is biblical rule, and therefore God's gift to us. So there is no need to apologize for the fact that we believe elders must rule. And those who are being ruled should give double honor to them. And we understand that the expression double here does not mean exactly twice the amount. Now, how do you begin? You must first have a certain amount, then you can know that it is twice the amount. But when you talk about honor, how do you begin? By measuring the first amount, so let alone the second. So clearly, it is a figurative expression. To give you double means to give you abundantly what you deserve. So if elders deserve respect, it must be double, it must be abundant. If others deserve your honor, you must give the elders double honor. Give abundant honor to the elders of the church. And then you remember the passage in Hebrews chapter 13. If you just turn on a little, or turn to the front a little, to Hebrews, after the pastoral epistles, Hebrews chapter 13, we look at that verse again, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, it is God who set them over you to rule. They must be biblically qualified to be chosen. And if they are chosen, then you must submit to them. See? And it is not an easy task to carry out, because it is God's work that we are doing, and we are applying God's word, which is itself a delicate matter. Handling God's word is not like handling any other books or any other matter, but it is a delicate work. And then handling God's people, applying God's word to God's people, two delicate matters must be handled. So it's not easy. It's not easy. And you don't want to make their work more difficult than what it already is. And therefore it is good for you if you would humble yourself and be submissive to them. It is to your good that you do so. And we are talking about biblical oversight. We are not talking about the abuse of what is right and good. We know of churches that have gone astray by practicing what is called heavy shepherding, where people are followed closely, where they are visited and monitored closely with regard to their life. We don't believe in that. Because if you are treated that way, then you will never grow spiritually. You are forever being monitored so closely, and every week you are visited by the elders with a list of questions, asking you whether you have done this, you have done that, whether you have been avoiding this and avoiding that. Now, we don't believe in treating God's people as children. Rather, we believe that they must attend church regularly and hear God's word. And then God's word will speak to them. They must apply it in their life in a practical way. And then if you have problems, let the elders know. The elders will visit. The elders will talk with you and help you. We don't believe in heavy shepherding. But biblical oversight must be respected and we must be thankful for. And therefore, there's a need for you to submit to biblical oversight, which means you must submit to the elders, because the elders exercise rule over the church. So back to this passage, Titus chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, we come to note that the younger people in particular are addressed. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Why the younger people? Younger people are more prone to think too highly of themselves. Younger people are more prone to be unhappy over oversight. They want their freedom, their liberty too much. And it is a proneness. We are not saying all young people are like that. Thank God that those converted often have sense and they grow spiritually. God's spirit works in them and the word begins to take effect on their lives. And you see a pleasing submission, a pleasing humility in many godly young people. But recognizing that there is a proneness in young people compared to the older ones, we understand here why the younger people are especially singled out to be told. And this is especially the case when you are highly educated, and there is a tendency to think that education has made you to be self-sufficient. See? And all the more, we must be careful here not to allow worldly ways, worldly values and attitudes to influence us. We want to be submitted to God. We want the Spirit of God to work in us. We want to apply God's word in our life. It follows, therefore, that we don't want the world's values to control us in any way. And let the world behave that way, but we as God's people will behave differently. We will continue to act humbly towards our elders, and especially those holding office in church. And we are not adverse to showing forth our honor to the older people by addressing them as uncle or aunties. There's nothing wrong with that, and of behaving correctly towards them, knowing that they are older in age, and especially those occupying office in church, because of their office, we want to submit them ourselves to them. And we take note that submission must come from the heart. It must arise out of a heart of humility. Otherwise, it is just put on. And at the slightest opportunity, that pride in you will show itself. Those who put on a veneer of superficial humility cannot last long pretending. When a crisis occurs, when the crunch comes, you discover their true self shows. It wouldn't be too long before that shows. So while we have been talking about young people, younger people all the while, take note that some people, as they grow older, never seems to grow wiser. And there are those who are even have white hair, but they are still behaving like younger people. And if the sins of youth are found in every older people, this particular sin of pride and thinking too highly of yourself is found in you as well, who are older in years, whose hair are now silver in color. Now, are you still thinking too highly of yourself? You have no need to learn. You're better than others. Now, this passage, if it is addressed to the young people, let us understand that it is addressed also to the older people. There was the incident of an old theologian, an old Christian man who was asked to give a talk, and at the end of the talk he was seated in front to answer the questions. And one of the young men in the congregation asked him, "Is it true that as we grow older, then the sins of our youth is less and less of a trouble to us?" And this old man frankly and openly told him and the whole congregation, "Young man, you must understand that as we grow older, the sins of youth are still with us, and we must be careful." Right? And this is a particular sin that younger people are singled out to be reminded of. But let us who are older in years understand that when it is sin in our lives, it is ugly. It is ugly because we do not expect it to see in older people. But if it is sin with those with grey hair, who are supposed to have to be older in years and with more experience, it's ugly because it is not expected in you, and yet it is sin in you. It doesn't come across nice. For a person to be proud, to have lack of submission to the elders of the church. Well, perhaps you say that elder, this particular elder happened to be younger in age to me. But there is no excuse. If God has placed a person in office, he is an elder of the church, and the word of God applies. You have to give double honor to such a person. Okay? And humility is literally lowliness in mind, or lowly-mindedness. And here you take note that we are told that in that verse, the second part, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." The word clothed must be understood. We might just superficially think that it is like taking off our old clothes, wearing the new clothes of humility. But while it includes that, you must understand it is more. It is a word used in the New Testament age to refer to servants, or rather slaves, who put on an apron while they worked. So they tie that apron around themselves, and it straight away distinguished themselves out from the crowd, because they were the slaves. And that piece of cloth, the apron, was tied to them. So to clothe themselves was to tie that piece of cloth to them. then that speaks to us of humility that needs to be tied to our persons. And it also speaks to us of the lowliness of our position the moment that piece of humility is tied upon us. So to be tied upon us means that it has to cling on to us. It has to be part of us. You cannot just superficially put on that apron. You must tie it around yourself to do good work. And therefore, humility must be tied upon us. It must not be allowed to go loose and to be in danger of flying off. No, humility must cling to us, to our body. Then the second thing is that the moment you wear that apron of humility, you are a slave. You are marked out from the rest in the family. And it must be shown in our life that we are not ashamed to be a slave of righteousness. We are not ashamed to be the servants of God. We are prepared to put on that humility that marks us out from all others around us. That is something we must note. So in order for you to truly, truly show respect to other people, you really have to have that quality of humility, a true humility that comes from within you. Otherwise, it will never work. You may be so polite and you may be so courteous, you may be so whatever, so civil in your behavior. But wait till the crunch comes, then your true colors show itself. And which church and which elder has not experienced this in the life of the church? That a person who appeared so respectable before too long showed himself to be a person not quite what he appeared to be. His true colors show, see? Therefore, take note of this, that you cannot pretend to be humble. Your submission is only superficial if it does not flow from this quality of humility that should mark those who are saved. It has to. So we come to the second point. Humility is expected from all towards all. And this is drawn out more from the second part of the verse which we have just read. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This, of course, is a quotation from Proverbs 3:34. And it is used also by James in the same context in James 4, verse 6. But let us focus on this. Precisely because it is an all-encompassing command. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. So we must apply it in an all-rounded way. It is a comprehensive way. We must see that there are different categories of people involved in the church. That is why Paul, in 1 Timothy, he wrote to different categories of people. Young people, old people, and so on. And when we come to 1 Peter, we must understand that the same thought is in his mind because the apostles serve the same Lord. Their doctrine is therefore the same. And another thing about Paul and Peter is that they work closely together. Peter wrote about Paul's writings, and Peter had a number of young men accompanying him in his mission, in his missions. There were Titus, there was Timothy, but there was also Silas who was imprisoned with him in Philippi. Silas was with him everywhere. But where was Silas at this time? Yeah. Silas at this time was actually with Peter. Peter was in Rome, writing from so-called Babylon, which is Rome. And look at verse 12. We are told by Silvanus, our faithful brother. Silvanus is Silas. See? So you see now the connection. The Silas was actually accompanying Peter when he had been accompanying Paul before. So there was this exchange. There were exchanges between the apostles and the churches. And especially as the years went by, more and more of the apostles died or were killed in some ways. These few remaining apostles had to work closely together and they had to oversee to the churches. So we can imagine here that Peter had the same thing in mind, different categories of people in the church. Just as Paul wrote to Timothy to address the different categories of people in the church. So now let us apply this truth, since the truth here is that humility is expected from all and towards all. You have to show humility towards all, and this applies to all. So all of us are included. We have to show this humility. We have to show esteem. We have to be submissive to others. Which others? To all others. So apply it as broadly as possible, covering all categories of people under all circumstances experienced in the life of the church. So let us attempt to do that. For the older people, young people with high education especially must be careful. Okay? We live in an urban situation where more than half of the people are graduates and perhaps quite a high percentage are holders of master's degrees and PhD degrees. Yes, all this is not wrong, you see, and it is by virtue of the fact that we are in an urban area, in an urban setting where the jobs are found and where the people congregate like that. So we are living in a situation where there is this high percentage of highly educated people. We must all the more remember that a person is not qualified for office as an elder simply because of his qualification. And if it turns out that a godly man is appointed to be an elder who has never gone to university, so what? So what? He's godly. He's qualified. And we must give him the due respect. And this is what we must note. Right? And then, towards the older people, towards your peers. Now, while we may have close friends, let us maintain a certain line of respect one for another. Don't take for granted our friendship and fool around to such an extent that one day you cross the limit and you spoil your relationship with the person who had been your close friends for years. We must maintain a certain level of dignity in our interaction even with our peers. And this applies also outside when you work and interact with others. But in the church, let us learn that. And then when we are outside from the church, we will be able all the more to practice this. Then, men towards ladies. And this is something that must be taken note of. God created us different in this sense. We are similar, we are equal in every way. There's no superiority or inferiority in the sight of God. All of us need to be saved because all of us are the children of Adam. And so we know that we are equal, equally valuable in the sight of God. But certainly we have different roles, and physically we are made different. And generally men are physically bigger and stronger than the ladies. And therefore, don't you ever forget this, that we have a responsibility to treat the ladies with respect. This is more so men towards ladies rather than ladies towards men, although it would be good if the ladies learned this principle also of respecting others, because it applies to you as well. But I want to particularly press this lesson home upon the young people, and especially the young men of the church. Learn to respect ladies from early. Learn this lesson well. There are certain things that you shouldn't ever say. There are certain things you shouldn't ever do. Examples. A few quick examples will do. You don't ever say to your wife that you are going to not want her. You don't say that. You don't say that at all. If you are married in the first place, you don't say you are threatening to divorce or to drive her out of the house. No, you don't say things like that. See? And similarly with our children. See? There are certain things we can do. Even when we are very angry, we can do certain things to a certain limit. But please remember not to reject your children. You heard the story of this family whose son had been extremely naughty, and the mother was constantly screaming. Every day we heard her scolding the son, and the son was stubborn, until one day the son was crying, Mommy, and the cry has a certain tone that indicated terror, and we quietly look over to see what was happening. What happened was the mother had enough. She just pushed the son out and shut the door, and the son was just clamoring to come in. She knew that he knew he had exceeded the limit. The mom couldn't take it anymore. But the poor boy, we felt that yes, the boy had to be taught a lesson properly, but don't be too soft in every way all the time until the last moment you can't stand it anymore, you want to reject this child. And at that moment the child realized that the mom really meant it. She might have changed her mind, and we believe she changed her mind not long after that. But in the anger of the moment, that was what she did. And there was that cry of terror from that son, see. And nothing can be worse than being rejected. And you know that when God passes you by, it is not a good sign. It is not good. We know God is a long-suffering God. He's prepared to put up with our sins. But you spurn his overtures, you spurn his love, you spurn his call. You despise his patience. Until what point can you continue? There comes a point when God says enough is enough. And he just ignores you and let you wallow in your sin. See, when that point comes, you will know the terror of being passed by, the terror of being rejected. Yeah? So the same applies in relationship. There are certain things that you don't ever say, you don't ever do. And this is in particular an application towards men's relationship with ladies. And towards those who are younger than us, those older than us, those who are our peers, those who are ladies, and those who are younger than us. Younger ones need our respect as well. We shouldn't be too patronizing, of course. Young people can spot that straight away. You are trying to talk to them as talking down to them, and by the tone of your voice and by the way you behave, they don't like it. When they grow up, they continue to remember that you are one of those who talk down to children. Eh? And can we not remember those who used to talk down to us? We never truly respected such people. Those people did not respect the younger people. There was an incident, there was a situation where there was this barber who never respected children. And when it came to cutting their hair, he just pushed their head, and you know that, you know, it's really a way of despising the children. And then when he shaved, he just pressed his razor hard. And you don't realize that a sharp razor, those for shaving, you know, you don't have to slice to cut. You just press hard and over the skin, and you know that the skin is being scraped off. Use a microscope and see, a layer of skin has been scraped off. No wonder the child goes home and the head is all red where the razor has scraped. No wonder it's so painful when he has a shower. See? And this is a clear indication, a clear case of not respecting younger people. See? And you grow up remembering such adults. They never respected younger people. And so also in our relationship in the church, don't despise children. They understand far better than you realize. And if you will only treat them with respect, yes, they are children. They are simple-minded in many ways, you see. But the way we handle them must be with respect. They are, after all, made in God's image. And they are developing. Once upon a time, you were there. Don't allow the bad treatment you receive from others to give you the justification to treat others like you, like what you have received. No, we learn better. You know, you go to university, you were wrecked by the older students, and now you want to wreck the newer students in turn. What sort of reasoning is that? See? And if we have been treated with disrespect by adults in our younger days, there's no need for us now to treat the younger people with disrespect. Let us treat them with due respect. And they will know the difference. And when they grow up, you discover, you see, their relationship to you is different. They always remember, in some ways, you are different. You have treated them with respect. Yeah? And then another area concerns service. In the church, serving God requires humility. And this is covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And two extreme situations encountered in the church often. There is first the danger of false humility. There are those who put on such a show of humility when in fact it is a form of pride in reverse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15 and verse 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now this is the first case encountered in the church often. There are those who have pride in reverse. They put on a false sense of humility. And they say, you know, others are better than myself. I wouldn't serve. Let them serve. You know, others are better. Let them do it. You see? And that is what happens. See? It is a case of pride in reverse. It is a case of lack of humility. You are thinking too much of yourself. That is why you are talking like that. You are thinking like that. See? Outwardly, you appear to be saying humble things. But those with sense straight away can see through. It is false humility. Then the other extreme is the danger of fright. In chapter 12, verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There are those who think too highly of themselves and they just brush people aside. They think they have no need of others. So avoid the two extremes. Be what you ought to be when you want to serve God. And how should you serve God? There are positive injunctions given. Consider, for example, Romans chapter 12 with regard to spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, we are told this. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. We are told in Romans 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Then a similar teaching is found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And when we refer to this subject, we cannot help but remember what is said in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, we are told this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. These are things that we learned along the way in our Christian life. But do we not need often to be reminded of this? And when covering this subject, we see that humility is expected of all, towards all. It does not apply only to certain people in the church, but it applies to all. And you don't show submission only to certain categories of people, you show submission to all. You esteem others as better than yourself. There is that spirit of submissiveness. Then we come to the third and last point. Humility is expected in facing the cares of life. Verse 6 to verse 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now you take note that there are burdens and trials in life, and in particular when you're faced with persecution. But that has to come later on. We will consider that in the subsequent verses. But here are the general circumstances of life being dealt with. Before persecution comes, or when there's no persecution, we face with trials of various kinds. And when trials come, it can be difficult to bear. Now, how you handle trials is also an indication of your attitude or your spirit. And two things are to be noted. Firstly, God sovereignly allows for trials to come to us for our own good and for his glory. We often cannot see the good that is coming to us immediately, but we do know that in all things God will work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. We must believe the teaching of Scripture. God has a good purpose for his people. So if trials come to us, do believe that. We are not here to try and justify those who are wicked towards us. No, we do not condone, we do not approve of their wicked actions. We have no right to hide behind such a teaching of Scripture. It doesn't apply to them, but it applies to us who are facing with such trials. We must know that God is allowing this for the good of His people and also to the good of His glory. Remember Job? He was a righteous man and yet he suffered. But it was all to God's glory. So God's sovereignty in suffering must be noted. Then secondly, let us understand that God loves His people and takes no pleasure in their sufferings. Which father would want to see his son suffering? He would want to do something to help his son. And if you can't do anything, at least as a believer, you can pray. See? And for us, we must understand, our Father in heaven takes no pleasure to see His children on earth suffering. And in His sovereignty, He allows sufferings to come to us for a good purpose. It is to the good of His people in the long run. It is to His glory in the long run. But meanwhile, understand this, He does not take pleasure in seeing you suffering. But He's sovereign, He can bring an end to the suffering. Yes, He can and He will. That is the promise of Scripture. But all in His own time, when His purposes are accomplished. And therefore, let us believe that it will be for a time and even for times and then for half a time. When you think you cannot stand it anymore, God will bring it to an end. So believe that. And if these two things are true about facing trials, then there are two responses called upon from us. First, we must humbly accept the trials, knowing that God will bring it to an end. Look at verse 6 again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Note the little phrase, in due time. When the time has arrived, God will put an end to our suffering. Therefore, you must cling on in faith. So the second thing is, cast your care upon Him in prayer and in faith. Show forth that you are casting your care upon God by praying and by exercising faith. Yes, faith has been given you. Now exercise it. Trust in Him. Say to yourself, you are going to trust God in this matter. And hand it over to Him in your prayers. And you know that when the time comes, God will bring it to an end. He will. Therefore, you must persevere on in prayer, persevere on in faith, persevere on in doing good. Don't ever give up. Giving up is not in the mind, not in the vocabulary of a child of God under suffering. Don't ever allow the devil to sow this thought. Give up. It's useless. It's worthless. No, my brother, no, my sister. This is something from the devil. We must resist the devil. Resist him. Okay? Don't ever give up on the faith. No Christian will want to give up on the faith. However difficult to go on, we will hang on in faith. Show forth that you are casting everything to God in your prayer and by exercising faith. Okay? Everyone who is undergoing trials says it's easier said than done. See? But always remember that there are others elsewhere who have suffered worse and who are currently suffering worse. And that we will come to in the next passage. And furthermore, remember the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through it all. And He faced it more difficultly, but He never sinned. Okay? So it is possible, and you must, as a child of God, never give up on your faith, but continue on trusting in the Lord, believing that the time will come when it will be put to an end. Now, what are the outcome of those who do not trust in the Lord? Earlier, you note that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What is being said here concerning facing trials is this: when you want to take things upon your own hand, and you try to solve all your problems by yourself instead of casting things upon the Lord. See? Now you are showing pride. You are showing a lack of humility. You are not submitting yourself to God. And that is not pleasing to God. That is number one. Okay?
And the second thing is, you are missing out on the grace of God. God's grace is God's mercy, God's blessing channeled to those who are undeserving. God's grace is needed in our salvation. God's grace is also needed in continuing on in the life of faith, and especially when you're faced with trials. And trials, severe trials, are bound to come to God's people. You do not have to go on too many years before trials of one kind or another come. And as a believer, you have to handle it in a Christian manner, in a manner that is pleasing to God. And often it has to do with relationship problems. And sometimes it has to do with your circumstances. The economy may collapse, see, and you will be badly affected. Your health may break down. You didn't want to get sick, but why is this terminal illness coming to you? You see, you can't understand. A loved one is going to be taken away. You don't want that to happen, but it's happening. So 1,001 kind of trials can come to us. And when it comes to you, oh friends, understand that our Father in heaven is in control. And we must cast our cares upon Him. Pray, exercise faith, and persevere on in the faith. We do not want to lose out on the grace of God, just as we do not want to displease Him. How we handle our trials show whether we are too proud and not casting our cares on Him, and therefore displeasing God. So we are in danger of displeasing God, and we are also in danger of missing out on His grace. The grace of God is so precious. It is needed in our salvation. It is needed to sustain us in the faith. So you do not want to miss out on the grace of God by your pride. Oh friends, there are so many more things that can be said and applied in various directions, but we must be satisfied tonight with these 3 points. Let us summarize. Humility is expected in our submission to the elders. Humility is expected from all towards all, and humility is expected in facing the cares of life. And again, by way of closing, we want to apply more lessons unto ourselves. We don't want things to be left loose. So the first thing to note is that a right response is needed to live for our God. And we know that the right response is truly to submit ourselves to the teaching of this passage tonight. And the ultimate test is whether you are willing to die to yourself. That is the ultimate test. The ultimate test is whether you will die to yourself. While living on this earth, do you die to yourself? John the Baptist can say, "He must increase while I decrease." And for the disciple of Jesus Christ, we must remember His words in John chapter 12. Remember the passage in John 12 verse 24. "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Do you want to produce much grain? If you want to be productive in your life, be fruitful in your life, why not be fruitful to the ultimate, to the maximum that God wants to give to you? Why not? Why not? You want to do things halfway, half-heartedly. You want to give up yourself to the Lord, to serve Him in some ways, to be fruitful in some ways. But why not fully? Why not to the full extent that you can be? See, that is when you must die. You must die. You must die to yourself. Because unless that grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it will produce much grain. So that leads us to the challenge to live for our God. To live for Him. There's too much talk. Too much talk. But where is that living? Living for our God. It's a lonely life.
to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But you are not really alone. All down the ages, there have been this long line of true disciples of Christ. Will we not want to join them? Will we not want to join them? Let us make up our minds tonight. Will you not want to join this long line of true disciples of Christ? Let the many be on the broad road. We hope they are not being led to destruction. But we do want to be on this narrow path that leads to eternal life. And few are found on it. And there are those who seem to want to be on this narrow path that leads to eternal life, but they are prepared only to die partially and to be fruitful partially. But cannot we die in order that we may be fruitful? Let us die to ourselves, that there might be much grain produced. And another point as we draw to a close is that it is such a privilege to know the true God who loves His people. What will life be like if we had not known the Lord? Do you want to return to your old way of life? Just like the Israelites wanting to return to Egypt? You want to return to your former way of life? We have professed faith in Christ. We have come so far. We are not going to turn back. And therefore, let us be thankful for this life that God has given us. God has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Do we not believe that? And we know that we know God only through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We have come to Him through faith in Christ. But there are those present here tonight who do not know God. You do not know God because you do not know Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night to turn from your sin, to come to Jesus Christ. It is a great privilege to know God through faith in Christ. It is a great privilege to have Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our brother, as our friend. It is such a great privilege. Come to Him tonight. Yes, in the quietness of your heart, come to Him. Come to Him. Let tonight be the night. Come to Him. Come to Jesus Christ, because He alone, by His death on the cross, makes us clean and makes us acceptable to God. By His righteousness, we may be accepted by God. He will accept us. He will not cast anyone who truly comes to Him sincerely. So why not tonight be the night? Yes, young people, come. Come to Christ. In your heart, come to Him. Yes, turn from your sin. Come to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will not be cast away. May God deal mercifully with us all.